Please be seated. I have given you an outline page. Today, as we come to Mother's Day, I decided to take a break from our study in Hebrews. Because I believe with all my heart, I've said this before, I'll keep saying it, that life is all about relationships. That's really all that matters. Everything else will fade away, but relationships is what it's all about. First and foremost, our relationship with God, right? Because when we're made right with God, He gives us the resources to be right with one another. But also our relationships with one another, that God tells us how they ought to be. And today, as we reflect on mothers, I want to speak specifically about our relationships with the precious women in our lives, whether they be our wives and the mother of our children or our actual mothers. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Behind every great man is a great mother." The once powerful leader of France, Napoleon, said, "Let France have great mothers, and France will have great sons." Rudyard Kipling said, "If I were hanged on the highest hill, I know whose love would follow me still." And D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, said, "All that I have ever accomplished, I owe to my mother." There's something about the relationship we have, or at least we should have, with our moms, isn't there? There's a special connection there. There's a tie. This is why after dads spend 20 years training their boys, lifting weights, running, teaching them how to throw, how to block, how to score, they score a touchdown in the Super Bowl, they run to the camera and go, "Hi, Mom." It's just something different about that. So today's Mother's Day. When I was growing up, I didn't understand the big deal about Mother's Day. I certainly couldn't figure out what was the right thing to do about a gift. I wanted to give my mom something, but I just didn't understand this whole Mother's Day deal. I knew it couldn't be the chocolate-covered cherries I gave her every year for Christmas. It had to be different. And I wrestled through what to give her. And I thought to myself, isn't it enough I gave her the incredible privilege of being my mother? I mean, that's just too much for any woman to handle right there. Frankly, I don't know how you were, but when I was growing up, little shot into my soul, I thought every day should be youngest son in the family day. Because that was who? That was me. I was the fourth in the line of my siblings. My parents finally did it right, and they stopped. And I thought the world revolved around me. I couldn't understand why I should waste money giving a gift to an adult. Then I hit the teenage years. In the teenage years, I knew life was all about me. Every day, my parents got dumber, and I got smarter. And I watched them just get dumber by the day. And I resented the fact that my mother, who was getting dumber by the day, actually tried to be an authority in my life. I was a young man, after all, and she was a woman, and she wasn't going to tell me what to do. And I went through those teenage years wrestling through submitting to her authority. After all, how could she understand me? I'm a man. So as a result of that, I did not treat her the way I should have. And then I turned 17. 3 days after my 17th birthday, she died. The moment I knew she was dead, I was overwhelmed by my selfishness. The words I'd said to her flooded through my mind so quickly. Every mean thing I ever did, every missed opportunity, just flashed through my mind. And I wished I could go back and relive those years. I wanted to take everything back. I wanted to give her what she deserved. Fast forward 32 plus years. We come to Mother's Day again. And as I come to Mother's Day, I'm thinking, what gift can I give to my wife, the mother of my children. I don't have a mom anymore. I have a mother-in-law who I love dearly. And so as I began thinking about what gift to give to my wife that would mean the world to her, I'm still as clueless as I ever was. So I asked her, "Honey, what's the greatest gift I could give to you?" She told me. So I want to make it my commitment to give that to her every day of my life. The amazing thing is, it's the same gift the Apostle Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 3. So I want you to look there with me and see what Peter said was a thing that a husband should give to his wife, which I think you can extrapolate out further, the same thing that a kid could give to their mom or anybody in that incredible relationship you have in the home like that. You might be saying, "Now wait a minute, this is Thursday. Isn't 1 Peter 3 that chapter where the woman is supposed to kind of be quiet even though her husband's a jerk? I mean, isn't that chapter? And isn't where she's supposed to have a quiet and gentle spirit and she's supposed to call him Lord and all that kind of nonsense? I mean, is that the chapter you're talking about?" Yeah, that's the chapter, but not those verses. It's not those first six verses. We're going right to verse 7. Maybe on Father's Day we'll go back to verses 1 through 6 and we'll straighten that part out. But for now, we want to look at verse 7. And I want you to see some profound insight into relationships. I have studied this verse for decades now, trying to mine its depth. Every time I think about relationships, especially between a man and a woman, this is the verse that shouts out at me. There's so many others, but this one says it concisely and clearly. "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered." This short, action-packed sentence says so much to us about the kind of relationships we ought to have. You might be saying, "Wait a minute, but it says husbands and wives here. Why would you apply that to other relationships?" Well, if you look at verse 8 and 9, he goes on and says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." He's just talked about relationships. He's talked about your relationship to your government. He's talked about your relationship to your employer, your employees. He's talked about your relationship with the Lord. He's talked about the woman to the husband to the woman. And he says, let's sum up. In other words, everything I've been saying is one central message that summarized by this idea. It's really all about relationships. Being harmonious and having the kind of relationships that show forth to the world that there's a God out there who is worthy of being worshipped and honored and served. And he wants to bless you. He really, truly desires to bless you if you'll walk in his ways. So let's go back and see what he's saying here in verse 7. Notice the very first thing he says to you husbands, "in the same way," or "likewise." Well, anytime you see that, "in the same way," "likewise," "therefore," you got to go backwards a little bit. So you go back to verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands." Well, where does that take me to? I mean, it just keeps going in the same way, in the same way. So you go backwards, and the whole context of the book of 1 Peter is about sanctification, about holiness, that you accomplish in the midst of suffering, when life is hard, and you're suffering because you're doing the right thing. Keep on submitting yourself to God. Keep on doing it His way. Even if you're paying a temporary price for doing it God's way, keep doing it. Keep doing it, because someday it'll be worth it. Someday His blessing will so far outweigh any of the suffering, it won't even compare. In verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. This is the will of God," he says. In verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." This is the right thing to do. In verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also," what? "Suffered for you, leaving you an example to you for you to follow in his steps." Jesus suffered for us. Now, does that mean we have to die on the cross for somebody else's sins? Obviously no, right? Because we can't do that. He alone is the God-man is capable of doing that on our behalf. But we can follow his footsteps in submitting to others, coming underneath them to serve them, even if that requires some level of suffering on our part. And to do that, following the example of Jesus who did that for us. When he went through that, he never complained. He didn't sin. He didn't revile. He suffered. He didn't threaten. He kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. What a great thing Jesus did for us, isn't it? The Bible says, now what Jesus did for you, that's the example in the way you're going to relate to other people. So you approach life with an attitude of suffering that you might serve. And this is the perspective we need to develop. You know, we're born into this world with a very self-centered perspective. Anybody here ever struggle with selfishness? Can I see hands of anybody struggles with selfishness ever? And those thoughts that go through our minds that are they're reinforced by the world around us, because even if you go to get a stinking hamburger, you know, it's supposed to be, you're supposed to have it whose way? Your way. Yeah, have it your way. It's all about, it's like Frank Sinatra. It's all my way. It's all about me, 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 me. And everywhere you look, this is reinforced. So we've got to go to the Word of God and let our minds be transformed so we get out of the world's mold. And then we start developing relationships that are different. Relationships that honor God. Relationships that are a blessing and a statement of the world. Relationships that follow the example of Jesus. So when he gets to verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Now wives, you be submissive to your husbands the same way Jesus was submissive to the Father. And you honor him." By the way, ladies, let me clarify something about submission. Submission is only submission when you disagree. Does that make sense? See, submission is an act of the will where this person believes this and I believe this, and I choose to submit or come under their authority and do what they want even though I don't want to. That's the only time it's submission. If I were to bring my wife in here and say, "Honey, I'm forcing you to go to Hawaii with me next week." And she'd go, "Okay, I submit." Now, is that submission? No, that's just, she probably wanted to do the same thing. That's not submission. So submission always involves some level of suffering, some level of difficulty, and the willingness to consider someone else's desires more important than my own. And that, the Bible tells us, is the key to relationships. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we're supposed to submit to one another. Everybody in the body of Christ, male, female, young, old, doesn't matter. We all submit to each other. John MacArthur commented on this because some people say, "Well, I didn't know a husband was supposed to be submissive." He says that submission is a responsibility of a Christian husband as well. Though not submitting to his wife as a leader, a believing husband must submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife. In other words, a Christian husband needs to subordinate his needs to hers, whether she is a Christian or not. I have needs, she has needs. I approach the relationship saying, "I will consider your needs as more important than mine." And that's the way we're supposed to live. Now imagine if we all did that. Would that be a beautiful experience? Yes or no? I mean, if everybody was always looking out for the interests of others and going looking to serve, wouldn't that be a glorious place to be? And this is what he's talking about. When we really do surrender to God as the Lord of our lives and we receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and then we walk with him, we're overflowing with all of his grace and his goodness and his kindness, and his word and his wisdom is coming up in us, and we want to go out and give, not take. And so we have perspective that we will willingly lay down our wants and desires so that we might lovingly, sacrificially, and sensitively meet the needs of others. And in this case, our wife or our mom for Mother's Day.
Philippians 2 says it this way, do
nothing from what? Selfishness or empty conceit.
But with humility of mind, let each of you reckon to be true, regard, classify, see it this way, this is my perspective, one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for what? The interests of others.
And this is the key to relationships.
My perspective is, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to lay my life down to meet your needs.
Why can I do that? Because my needs are met. My relationship with God is so fulfilling. The Holy Spirit is in me. The love of Christ is shed abroad in my heart. The fruit of the Spirit is there. And out of that fullness where I have so freely received, I want to freely give. And so I approach life that way.
For husbands, Ephesians 5 says, the way that you give is the way Jesus gave. Jesus gave his love so that he might sanctify and cleanse the church. So we're there to help our wives, our moms, others in our life become more and more holy. We want them to be a glorious testimony of God's grace. We want to love them as we would love our own bodies, it says. We want to nourish and cherish them. We want to have them be so important to us that we would love them even as we love ourselves. So that's the perspective on which I approach relationships. With my wife, with my mom, I want to love her. I want to serve her. More important than me. What's the practical application of that? We've all heard that before. So I'm submissive and I'm sensitive to their physical, emotional, intellectual, spiritual needs. Now what do I do about that? Verse 7 gives us two key words that are the primary point of the passage. There are participles in this verse. Live with and grant honor. Two things, or show honor. This is what we're supposed to do.
What are the two things? What are the greatest gifts I can give? Understanding and honor. The greatest gift I can ever give to any woman on the planet is understanding and honor.
Now let's break that down, because I want you to see how this works out. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. The word live with there is a word that means to dwell together in the house very intimately. To be together. Not just under the same roof. Together. Sharing your lives. Intimacy, transparency, honesty, love, relationship that flows out of that. He says, I want you to live with them and pursue them and have them be one of your best friends.
Oftentimes, when we're parenting our little kids, they're young, we're not really their friends, quote-unquote, at that age. We're their parents, right? And I see a lot of parents making a mistake. They're trying to be their kid's best friend when their kid's a little toddler and growing up, and so they just cater to whatever the kid wants. But our goal is to raise them to adulthood so that as adults we can be friends, right? Peers. Share our lives. So yes, I'm friendly toward them and I love them, but I'm an authority figure in their life and I'm working with them when they're younger. But my goal would be to have them grow older and then we'll be best friends. I've seen some weddings where a father, his wife died and he was a widower and he marrying and his son's his best man. That's a cool thing to see, isn't it? Are you with me? Thank you. It's okay to talk. Hang with me here.
Live with. Sharing, be close. Here's the tough part. How do we do that?
How do I, as a man, do that with a woman? Or how do we, as a child, do that with a parent? Because we're different. Would you agree? Are men and women different? And are kids and adults different? And sometimes this leads to conflict, doesn't it? We don't see things the same way. We don't feel the same way. We have different interests and likes and dislikes. And it's a challenge. So he says, the way you can have that living with intimacy and sharing and friendship is you've got to do it in an understanding way. Or literally in the Greek text, according to knowledge.
Phillips translated, you husbands should try to understand the wives you live with.
Work hard at it. Try. What's the implication? You don't right now. Quite honestly. And the problem with us as men is we're kind of thick, aren't we? Don, I appreciate you admitting that. Don said that's right, and someone said amen. Don is that way. So I don't know how that works. But, you know, we have troubles. We don't always get it. We don't always these things. We're not that intuitive. And we struggle. So it's hard work. For kids, we're looking at life as kids. And what's that adult stuff? Ah, I'll never be that old, right? Never. I'll never, 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 never be that old. I don't even want to live that long, kids will say. How do I understand then? I've got to have knowledge. What knowledge? Well, the first knowledge I have to have is the knowledge from the Scriptures. I've got to know what the Bible says is true about a woman. I've got to know how God made her, what she's supposed to do, what does God expect from her, what are her deepest needs. And if I go to God's Word, He tells me. He tells me what a woman's all about, the way He wired her and what her needs are and the depth of her being. And I can then figure out how do I participate with God in meeting those needs. But then beyond that, I also have to look specifically at this particular woman who's in my life. What's she all about? What happened in her life? What brought her to this place? What is she currently facing? What does she personally like and dislike? What has God specifically called her to do? How do I help her down the path to accomplishing that so that she can be fulfilled accomplishing God's will for her life? And those are the things I study. I become a student of my wife. I become a student of my mom. I watch her and I learn and I ask a lot of questions. Because oftentimes, our communication is so poor in America anymore, we don't ask a lot of questions. We assume we already know, don't we? Somebody says something, we instantly jump all over them. We know what they meant by what they said and what their motive was and what they would have said if they had the guts. And our mind starts racing with all that stuff. And I realized a long time ago, I'm an idiot and I really don't know those things. I'm better off if I ask. Proverbs 13:10 says, through presumption comes nothing but strife. The moment I presume I know what my wife is thinking, that's probably the time I'm really going to mess this thing up. So I'm better off asking. Let her tell me. So how does that work? Look at the end of verse 6. What do I know to be true about a woman from verse 6? Being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being what? Frightened by any fear. What's that tell me? What's God saying? You know what? If a woman has to submit to her husband and he's doing something that she's pretty convinced isn't right, she's going to have a problem with what? Fear. She's afraid. Hey, there's some serious implications here. If he really screws this thing up, I suffer too. And there's a fear there. And a smart man, a smart child will realize, you know what? They're dealing with daily fears. That's why we're constantly told in the Bible to stop being afraid, because we're filled with fears, aren't we? Anybody here have any fears at all? Anybody? You have some fears right now? You have any fears of the future? Any concerns about where our nation is going, or the economy, or World War IV or VII, or whatever might happen next, or the Gulf and things and bombs? And I mean, there's a lot of fears going on right now. But for a woman to say, God, I've got to trust you that you're working through this guy even though I'm convinced he's wrong. And I got to submit. So a smart husband realizes that. A smart kid realizes the challenges and the pressures and the problems their mom is under. And one of the things that I've tried to do, keep working on this, is I want to try to make sure that my wife never needs to be afraid of me. Should never be afraid of me. My goal should be to lead in such a way that it's easy for her to follow. And I should be sensitive to what her challenges are. You know, the Bible tells us something fascinating. It tells us that the thing that a man needs more than anything else from his wife is respect. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. Man needs respect. Why? Because he's a leader. And leaders are supposed to go out there and lead the charge. And he's got to go out, you know, when there's a noise in the middle of the night and he's just supposed to charge downstairs like he's not afraid, you know, with a flashlight and a little stick or something and chase off a guy with a bazooka. And somehow he's supposed to do this without fear, right? And so man is supposed to be courageous and without fear and go take on the world and, you know, go out and kill the lion and bring home the bacon and on and on and on. And so men need respect from their wives to go out and face those challenges. What's a woman need? Bible says what a woman needs from her husband is unconditional love.
What's that all about?
It's something you call security.
They need to know that they're secure in that guy's love, that it'll never change. It'll get better, it'll get deeper, but it'll never go away. She'll be protected. She'll be provided for. Why is that so important to a woman? Because God created them to nurture. And you want a safe environment, don't you, where you can take care of your kids and minister to them and pour your life into them and love them? And so the man needs to provide that for a woman. If he understands her at all and what her desire is and her passions in life, to provide hospitality and encouragement and support, then he needs to understand that she needs security. And this is where we're different. That's why the husband wants to go jump out of airplanes, you know? It's a perfectly good airplane. He wants to jump out of it anyway. And the woman is wanting to keep the kids back, and everybody stays secure. Don't go do that. You go out in the street, you're going to get killed. And there's these just differences. And the dad's going, right on, kid. Yeah, take that. Ride the freeway. Yeah, all right. Just different. You've got to understand that. Beware of the challenges. He says, so you've got to live with her in an understanding way. Know what she is biblically. Know what she is personally. As with someone weaker. And you say, what does that mean? Well, this is a particular Greek word that means to be weak, without strength, or sick. It's used in James chapter 5, where you call upon the elders of the church, and it's often translated there, sick. When you're sick, and you call upon the elders, and they come, and they anoint with the oil, and they pray over you, and that person is healed. Well, actually, the better translation of those words is weak and strengthened. A person is weak, and they're struggling in life, and they're having a hard time going forward, and they're afraid, and they're overwhelmed by stuff, and they need these folks to come alongside them and pray for them and energize them and get them back on track and have them confess their sins and go forward. So he says, that's the way oftentimes physically, for you men, women are different. They have different challenges that we don't have. But that word can also be translated delicate. It's like a Ming Dynasty vase. It's priceless. And that priceless vase, you don't just go throwing around the house. You protect it, right? It's valuable. You don't want anything to harm it. You do everything you can to treat it right. That's the picture here. See, she's not lower than us. A woman and men are not lower. We're equals in every way. Just have different functions and roles. But as I look at my wife, I realize there's certain physiological things that she faces I don't have to face. This thing that happens once a month, right? You ladies know what I'm talking about. And honestly, sometimes men are pretty dense about that. Just don't get it. It's a difficult thing. We don't have to go through that. You know, I don't know why God planned it that way, but you ladies face that. And a wise man, a wise child will see there's this time where it's hard for mom. Want to be sensitive then. There's other problems women have that I don't understand. I'm still trying to figure this one out. Why they can't open a jar of grape jelly. I mean, there you go, honey. I don't understand that. Weaker vessel. But if I see her the way I should, she's precious to me. Now, we're all going through stages in life. Would you agree? Does it get easier as you get older, by the way? Whoever gave you that one gave you a bill of goods, didn't they? When my wife found out she had breast cancer 7 years ago, I thought that was the most difficult thing we would face together. Chemotherapy, radiation, her hair gone, challenging time, very challenging time. And I had to strive to live with her in an understanding way and care for her and meet her needs at that time, because it was hard. It was really, really hard. But it was nothing compared to menopause. I'm serious. You know, we had no idea what menopause was. I didn't know why the word men is in the word, except for any wise man will pause and stay far away. I still don't understand the word, but I'm beginning to understand the challenge. Because if you were to ask my wife, she would tell you breast cancer was a whole lot easier than this. It's hard. It's a silent killer of relationships, by the way. I used to have believed that when people hit a certain period in life, 25, 30 years of marriage, they would divorce because of the empty nest syndrome. That they had poured their lives into their kids so much that by the time the kids grew up and left, they looked at each other and said, I don't know you anymore. Who are you? I don't want to be around you. And that may have something to do with it. But I'm really starting to believe that women hit that stage at about the same time the kids are leaving, their body chemistry changes radically. And bless you, some of you don't have this problem, but a lot of women have it severely. And they think they're going crazy. Their emotions run amok. And they can go from being perfectly happy to totally depressed in a second. To where they feel like the world's coming to an end. Horrible thoughts, terrible physiological problems come flying at them. And all I'm saying is, what that woman needs is understanding. She does not need a man who says, I don't know who you are anymore, and I'm out of here. She needs a man who says, I love you no matter what you go through, and I'll stick with you. Come what may, I'll never leave. That's what Peter's talking about. As we go through the seasons of life, we're going to have to keep studying, aren't we? Keep learning. I got to get my PhD in Diane as I study her every day and see what she's going through. Older moms need to know they'll be taken care of. They approach the end of life with a lot of fear. I've talked to a lot of older ladies here in the church and elsewhere. They have fears of health problems. They have fears of financial problems. One of them that really touched me was when women were saying they had a fear of not being able to serve others anymore. You gave your life to service, and now all of a sudden you may not be capable of doing that, and that's a terrible fear for some women. They have a fear of being a burden to their family. And then they have a fear of being alone and nobody caring. Need to be sensitive and understanding to that, don't we? To love them. To love our moms. I came across an anonymous poem. Just yesterday, it seems, my children played upon the floor, and I wiped countless fingerprints from window pane and door. I kissed away a thousand tears and darned sock after sock and tried to keep pace with the hands that raced around the clock. And often when at end of day, too tired to sleep in bed I lay, I'd think how nice when children grown, my time again should be my own. So now I sit and rock alone, my hands at rest, the work all done. No little tots upon the floor, no fingerprints upon the door. Ah me, how could I know I'd miss the very things I grudged to do? Dear God, if only there might be someone again who needed me. Understanding. Women were designed to give, nurture, love, and serve. Do we understand that? Peter goes on to say, since she's a woman, to men that means she's not a man. To kids that should mean she's not a child. Now, I've been making observations for years, studying women, looking at this, and I've come to a conclusion. They're different. They're really different. I mean, this was something. I asked my wife, I said, honey, what is the greatest gift I could give to you? And she said, the greatest gift you could give to me is to live with me in an understanding way. I told her I wanted a Lamborghini. I don't understand why we're so different. She wants, I just don't know. So I want to make some observations for you, because after almost 24 years of marriage, I'm starting to figure out a few things. As a man, if I hear a general statement, I think of it in specifics. If my wife says to me, Paul, you're a slob, I say, my garage is clean. What do you mean? If I say to my wife, however, because a wife goes from specific to general, if I say, honey, if we could just clean up the kitchen a little bit better, we have guests coming over. You think I'm a slob. You think I never do anything. You don't love. You don't appreciate all the work I do. You don't think I ever clean. Specific to general. Men say what they mean what they say, because they're not smart enough to go beyond that. So when a man says something, he says, read my lips. Women, however, say something and then say, read my mind, which drives men bananas. Men, when somebody comes to them and tells them about their problem, man's proclivity is to fix it. When a woman comes and tells a problem, she doesn't want you to fix it. She just wants you to say, I'm sorry, and understand. It took me 15 years to figure that one out. Boy, was I glad when I got that. I don't fix it anymore. Let me give you a scenario. Husband is convicted at church on Mother's Day. Decides he wants to show his love to his wife, so he goes home and he cleans the kitchen. His wife sees him clean the kitchen and she goes out and buys him a gift because she appreciates it. He doesn't get the connection because she didn't tell him there was a connection. In his mind, he's thinking, she just spent money on a gift with money we don't have. If I had money, I would have hired somebody to clean the kitchen. Right? So, he's really perturbed that she spent the money that way. So then, the wife didn't tell the husband he's supposed to read her mind. Because he didn't read her mind, obviously he's not very loving. So the husband's upset about the gift, so he stopped cleaning the kitchen. And the wife's upset about him not cleaning the kitchen, so she withholds respect. And the wife feels unloved because the husband won't help around the house. And the husband tells his wife he loves her. Honey, you're beautiful. I think you're fantastic. You're the greatest thing that happened to me. And in her mind, she's going, he doesn't love me, or he cleaned the kitchen. Since he didn't say that, he's trying to convince himself he loves me by saying all these things that aren't true. The wife then begins to ridicule and nag the husband for not helping her around the house, for all those wanting to touch her and be physical. The husband feels disrespected, so he withdraws and he spends all of his day at work. Does this sound familiar? You know somebody in your neighborhood who has this problem, right? This is what happens when we communicate like this. Because we don't understand. We don't live in understanding way. Kids with your moms and the difference perspective. Kid, I can't wait to grow up and get out of the house and be on my own and make my own decisions and pursue my dreams. And mom is thinking, I dread the day my kid leaves the house because I'm so fearful of the world out there they're going to face and the challenges, and they might make a mistake and it's going to cost them for the rest of their life and I won't be able to stand watching that. Kid says, I am confident my mother never did anything fun in life because she says no all the time. Mom is saying, I'm fearful that if they go out and try to do what I do, they're going to find out like I found out. It appeared to be fun, but there are serious consequences. Child says, I'm bothered that mom expects me to call, visit, bring gifts, and see her at holidays. And the older mom says, I'm so lonely and unwanted and tired of facing all the problems of aging all alone. I sure look forward to a phone call. You see the difference in perspective? And if we don't seek to understand, we're going to go like this. And someday at the end of your life, you're going to regret the relationship you didn't have. Peter's counsel is, put yourself in their shoes. Ask the questions. Stop talking and start listening. What does she need? What is she facing? What would that be like? Live with her according to knowledge. Learn the emotional love languages. For 10 years, my wife and I loved each other fervently, and neither one of us got it. My love is words of affirmation and physical touch. I didn't even know there was such a thing as acts of service. That's her thing. I would come home, and I would hug her after work and give her a kiss and say, honey, you are so beautiful. I love you. You're the greatest thing that ever happened to me. God bless the day I found you. I want to stay around you, and on and on and on. She'd go, like, what's that mean? We're done? What'd she want? She doesn't care about words of affirmation or physical touch. She wants acts of service. So when I do that, she feels loved. It took me 10 years to figure that one out. Now it's easy. I do acts of service. She hugs me and tells me I'm handsome. Life is beautiful. So I challenge you. Get a degree in your spouse. Get a degree in your parent, your mom. Study. How could you be a blessing from God in their life? Study your mom. I have kids sometimes say, but you don't know my mother. She is so different. I'll say, of course, she had to raise you. No wonder she's all messed up. You ever think about the sacrifices she made? You think about all the times she did things that she really didn't want to do? You really think she enjoyed changing your poopy diapers? I don't think so. Do you think she approved cleaning up all your throw up and the garbage and the stuff and having to discipline you and all that? She sacrificed for you over and over and over again. She had better things to do, but she laid it on the line for you. Do you understand how hard it is to go through what she's going through? Do you understand what she's afraid of? Do you understand all the difficulties and challenges of life? If you do, then start meeting her at that place and watch your relationship change. And as my time's up, let me give you the second gift. It's honor. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Grant it to her. Give it to her whether she deserves it or not. We have kids all the time say, you don't understand when my parent did this to me and that to me and they did da-da-da-da-da-da and I'm a victim. And listen, I don't care what they did to you. God commands us to honor them, doesn't he? What is honor? I value you. I hold what you say with great respect. Your words are heavy to me. When you speak, I'll listen. I want to treat you like you're precious, whether you deserve it or not. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give us what we deserve? Can't we learn to be the same way? Can't we have relationships that are overflowing with grace, regardless of what they've done? Do you have any idea what they went through? Maybe they were abused by their parents. Maybe they had all kinds of horrible things. Maybe living through the Depression wasn't fun. Maybe being a child of World War II was difficult. Maybe all those things. Maybe growing up like I did in the 60s with all the radical, crazy, hippie stuff going on. Maybe all that affects a person. And you don't get it because you're not trying. So just give them honor anyway. Treat them as precious and as something to be honored in life. Because they're a fellow heir. What's this mean practically? Value her. Value her. See her as an important part of your life. Intrinsically valuable. She's created in the image of God. She should be valued and loved. Never despised. Value her and then listen to her. Have her words be heavy to you. When she speaks, listen. She's wiser than you are. You know, the older I get, the smarter my parents have gotten. And I realize what an idiot I was for not asking them questions a lot sooner. The wisdom and the smarts of living through challenges of life. Listen, do not forsake your mother's teaching, Proverbs says. Be sympathetic toward her. Try to see and feel life the way she does. Speak highly of her. I love what Billy Sunday said. Try praising your wife, even if it frightens her at first. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, when he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Speak highly of her every chance you get. Never, ever say anything negative about your wife or your mom to anybody. Never. No unwholesome word proceeds from your mouth. Amen? Build those relationships. And then provide for her. Provide for her. 1 Timothy 5 says, if we have old members of our family, a mom or whatever who's a widow, and we don't provide for her financially, we're worse than as if we were lost. It so grieves me when people don't take care of their parents in their old age. I'm at that weird point in my life right now. I've got 4 kids that are one in high school, 3 in college, and I've got parents that are getting older too. It's a drain financially. But it's worth it. It's worth it. They're worth it. They should be taken care of. After all they've done for me, why wouldn't I give back? Take care of them. Meet their needs. So I have a perspective of submission and service. My application is I give understanding and honor. And what's the purpose? So that my prayers aren't hindered. What prayers? Wait a minute. You telling me if my relationship with my wife isn't right, or in this case, other relationships, if my relationships aren't right, that affects my prayer life? Yes. How many prayers will God refuse to hear if I'm not treating my wife the right way? All of them. So sorry, until it's a prayer of repentance and confession. Saying, God, I'm sorry for treating your daughter that way. That's your child. She deserved better than that. I'm sorry. From now on, I'm going to treat her with respect and understanding that she deserves. I'm going to honor her. And guess what? Then God's blessing starts flowing. Isn't that what it says the last part of the chapter? Because God wants to bless you with many blessings. Amen? So can I challenge you with this? Life is all about what? Relationships. That's all that matters. After everything else you have is burned and gone, all that's going to matter is your relationship with God being right, your relationship with others being right, and then you can die with a big smile on your face and go on into eternity with rewards that will last forevermore. And the way to have right relationships is to seek not to be understood, seek to understand. Not seeking to be receiving honor, seek to give it. And I think you'll find out that if you do that, it's reciprocated. Amen? Father, I praise you for the women here today, for all that they are and all that they do. And I thank you, Lord, for the insights my wife has, that at this point in her life especially, she realizes how important it is that I give to her understanding. And I'd ask you, Lord, help me to be better at that, a better student of Diane, that I would love her the way Jesus loves me. I would sacrifice for her. I would meet her deepest needs, no matter what that would cost me. Even if I have to suffer to do it, Lord, I'd do it joyfully. And I'd do that with my mother-in-law and others too. They would know the love of Jesus through me. And I pray, Father, you'd bless this church with great relationships, that we would live with understanding and honor and show the world how wonderful it is to be right with you and right with one another. And Lord, if there's someone in our life we need to make things right with, help us to do it today, to reconcile and go forward with your blessing again. I pray in Jesus' name.